Good evening, everyone. You're all not going to mind if we pray again, right? Can't pray too much, right? Good to see you all. Good to be in His presence. Praise God. Father, we come before You with humble and hungry hearts, and we do recognize that we're a desperate people. We are totally dependent on Your mercy and Your presence. And I ask You to touch our hearts and help us to open our hearts as Your children. We come with hungry and thirsty hearts, and we ask You to feed us, to refresh and revive us. And as You touch us tonight, we ask You to transform us in our inner man, Father. Just start a new, fresh work of life in us and draw us to Yourself. And as You woo us and draw us, let our hearts say yes. Let us respond by drawing near to You. Let us respond by looking at the price that Jesus paid and the preciousness of that blood, and come forth as Your children with confidence, with boldness, to the throne of Your grace, that we might obtain mercy and even tonight find grace to help us in our time of need. And we're truly a needy people in desperate need of Your visitation, in desperate need of more grace in this sinful in wicked and crooked generation. And Father, we just come humbly and say, Father, help us, strengthen us, open our eyes, touch our hearts. And Father, the areas where we're blind and can't see, give us eyes that see. Father, our hearts cry tonight, as even as You prepare a people for Your soon coming. As You said, Your bride's preparing herself. Our cry tonight is, Father, create in us a clean heart. Search us, O God, try us, know our hearts, and see if there be any wicked way within us. Father, we know the power of deception and the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that You said would cause some to depart from the faith in this hour. But we thank You that You said You know Your sheep, and the voice of a stranger they'll not follow, but they know Your voice. So we trust You to keep us surrounded by all this iniquity and this spirit of Sodom, and we've heard about this spirit of lawlessness and antichrist and false doctrine and false prophets and false teachers, in a time when we're surrounded by so much ease and so much carnality and so much humanism. Give us a glimpse of Your majesty. Give us a glimpse of Your glory. Give us that heart that Moses had when You were taking him into the land of promise, all the things You promised, and You said, I'm not going with you all. You're a stiff-necked people, and if I go with you, I'm going to consume you in a moment. And Moses said, if You don't go, I don't want to go there. I want to be where You are. Give us that heart. And Moses pled and pleaded, and You said, my presence shall go with you, You told him, and I'll give you rest. And tonight, help us to enter into that rest where we lay down our lives, our efforts, any attempt we make at righteousness. We just come as needy children, and we say thank You that You put righteousness into our account when Jesus became our Lord and Savior. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, and we just say thank You that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Old things have totally passed away, and all things have become new. Father, we behold tonight what manner of love You have for us, that we should be called the sons of God. And You've held nothing back from us. Now help us to realize tonight that we are more than conquerors and can do all things through Him who strengthens us tonight. We put our trust in You and believe with all of our hearts that what You started, You will complete in our lives against that day. Faithful is He who calls us, who also will do it. And Father, we just say, have Your way in our hearts, in our homes, in this fellowship. We want to know Your glory. We want to know Your power. We don't want to limit You in any way. And Father, we ask You, the areas where we do hinder You, where there's things in our lives that need to be forsaken and repented of and mercy received, Father, open our hearts tonight. Touch our hearts. Remove the scales from our eyes. We want to be revived. We want to be transformed. We want to know you, Father. And we need you. We desperately need you. We give you the glory, Father. We worship you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, in Luke 17, talking about preparation. Jesus speaking here and said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in verse 26 in the days when the Son of Man comes. And he talks in verse 27 about how it was in the days of Noah. But then in verse 28, he says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, shall it be prior to the coming of the Son of Man. As it was, look at it, in the days of Lot. And we're going to take a little bit closer of a look and see if we can look at it and make application, practical application, and look at Lot's life and go, where does this speak to me? Where are the areas that I need to change to be ready for the soon coming of my Lord and Savior? To be a people who have a heart that says, Jesus is coming, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, it says the evil heart is hoping that God delays, which shows that we're earthbound and we're too caught up in the things in this world. And we don't want to be there. Amen, beloved. God's coming back. Jesus is coming back soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but truly the signs of the times, the season of his coming, the sound of that trumpet, he's coming. And it says in verse 28, they ate. Nothing wrong with eating. Right, Pastor Jeff? They drank. Well, it depends what you're drinking. What he's describing here, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. They were caught up totally and consumed with what? The natural. And some of this might have been perverted in the drinking. It might not have been, but there was indulgence and an earthly mindedness, like Philippians said, for us to have our citizenship is in heaven. And it talks about not being earthly minded, but setting our affections on the things that are above. And in Philippians 4, it talks about thinking on these things. And just to encourage you tonight, try to get stronger and trust the Holy Spirit to help you to set your affections, like Colossians says, and like Philippians says, on the things above. The warfare against our minds is intensifying in this hour, beloved. The warfare of the prince of the power of the air is intensifying against the true remnant in this hour. And this is time, just like Nehemiah said in chapter 4, we need to fight the good fight of faith and fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your brethren. We need to put up a fight against the powers of darkness and not let them mow us down. Satan prowls about as a roaring lion, but we have the victory over him. Amen. And we resist him, it says, steadfast in the faith. They were caught up in a partying, indulgent spirit. And just caught up in materialism. They were caught up in the natural. They were caught up in all the natural things. Even some of them, the things you need to exist in this life. But they weren't mindful of God. The Bible says in Matthew 6 that there's a God called the God of Mammon. And that's the God that they were serving. And it says, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, look at this. And it's giving a type of how it's going to be, how Jesus is going to come and rapture his church, and then there's going to begin 7 years of great tribulation on this earth. And he's given a parallel here. He saved them in the ark, and then the flood came. He pulled Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then fire came. And he's saying, I'm going to rapture my church, and then judgment's going to come upon this earth. And look what he says in verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we see as it was in that day. Now let's take a quick look in Ezekiel 16 on the description of the condition of these people who were in Sodom in Ezekiel 16. It's Scripture says that we're strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. We are temporary residents, alien residents here. So I want to encourage you, whatever you have, whatever you're doing, hold it lightly. There's nothing that you can take up. You can't take anything up there with you when you go. Some people say you can take a soul, and you know what that means. The things that we lay up in heaven. It says where moth and rust cannot corrupt, thieves cannot break in and steal. And if you're caught up in the natural, it doesn't mean you don't do natural things, but if you're entangled, if you're caught up, if your mind and your heart's getting caught up, this is the time, beloved, to be awakened in your own life, to shake yourself and not assume that you can shake yourself at another time when you feel like it, but when God's knocking, when God's speaking, when God's wooing, when He's pricking your heart, when God's using one of His messengers to stir you, that's the time to respond to the Holy Spirit. Not when you decide, but when God calls. And that's one of the things that happens when vexation comes in that you'll see in Lot's life. And vexation is a process where one's faith and righteousness begins to be eroded and broken down, eventually to the point of vexation and potential destruction. You'll see in Lot's life, he made it, but his wife didn't. You'll see that his daughters survived the judgment, but the lewdness, the thinking that was in them and how they came up with the idea of having children and slept with their father and committed that sin. And then what they gave birth to, the people of Moab and Ammon who harassed the Israelites for years before judgment was finally brought on them. The power of vexation. But look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16 is a perfect description of the hour that we're in the world. And especially, I want to emphasize, in the United States. This is where we are in the United States. And you got to remember, as we go into this, we can't be in this and not be affected. We're more than conquerors. Our faith is the victory. Jesus is our victor. He's given us a faith that is an overcoming faith that overcomes the world. If God's for us, nobody can be against us. But we can't minimize how powerful the Spirit is. Grace, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, but sin is abounding. And Jesus said, because iniquity is abounding, because lawlessness is abounding, the love of many believers is doing what? It's waxing cold. And we're not immune. We don't want to be like Peter and say, it'll happen to others, but not me. I read the word. I know this. I go to whatever you would be trusting in, especially yourself or your spirituality. That doesn't mean you walk around in fear going, maybe I'm not going to make it. Where you don't have a rest and a trust and an assurance in the goodness of God, the keeping power of God. You need to be confident in the God who's in your life, your God. Amen. But to walk presumptuously and overconfidently in self-reliance and self-sufficiency, like Peter did in self-righteousness, thinking he was something, thinking of himself more highly, even when the Lord spoke to him, he just assured the Lord, no, you don't know my heart. I'll never deny you. And the Lord's telling him, here's what the Bible says. And Peter's like, not me. Even if others do, not me. And then the Lord told him again before the cock crows. And Peter insisted again. And he said, though I die or even go to prison, yet I'll not deny you. And then it was time to pray. And what happened? Right? He had just had communion with them, right? The Last Supper. And he told them, you know, they went out, came down from Mount of Olives. They were singing a song, and he said, he was letting them know somebody's going to betray me. And they were in that same Matthew 26. He said, somebody sitting here at the table is a traitor. What is a traitor? A traitor, somebody who's among you who has a different treasure and a different goal and a totally different agenda, but they're among you, like they're in the family, like at the Last Supper. They're there with you in the love feast, but they don't believe what you believe. They don't have the same love for Father and His Word that you have. They don't have the same love. They don't agree with what we believe in the Word of God, but they're still here. I'm not saying that that person's here, but you know I'm not saying that they're not. God knows. And if that person, anyone of that spirit, the Holy Spirit will definitely take care of that. and your sin will find you out, and the mercy of God will always give a person every opportunity to the very end before Judas hung himself. Every opportunity, because God doesn't want anybody to perish. Right? Because you could be here and not be of us. You might not have been like John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. And the context there is not they went out from Calvary Temple. They went out from the body of Christ. They went out from the Word of God. They went out from the doctrine of the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, what James was bringing, what Jesus had brought, what the Old Testament scriptures were teaching. They went out from us because they were what? Not of us. But then there's the other side. You could be among us and have a heart of opposition. You can see Moses dealt with a lot of opposition among God's people, and there were people who were standing there judging him, questioning his marriage, judging his authority, telling him he was taking too much upon himself. There were people who were thankful, people who were of another spirit. They were the minority, right? People who were just on board whatever God told Moses, they took it as God speaking to them. Whatever God tells you, and they went and they did it. But the majority were not of that other spirit, where they weren't, that other spirit isn't just like some mysterious phrase, they were of another spirit. It was just saying they were unlike the others who were in unbelief. These believed. When it says they were of another spirit, they followed me wholly. That's it. They followed God entirely, and they had a heart of obedience. Listen, a heart of obedience and a heart of submission to God and to the one God placed. And here's one of the greatest deceptions in this hour. I can resist authority, but be surrendered to God. That's one of the signs that you're really been vexed and you're deceived in this hour. That a wife can resist her husband's authority, the powers that be are ordained of God, and if you resist the power of God, you resist who? The powers that be are ordained of God, and if you resist them, you resist too. But there's something in us that says, I can resist my husband, but not be resisting God. I love the Lord in my heart. I can resist my parents, but still be right with God. Not so. I can resist the spiritual authorities, but have a right heart with God. Not so. If you believe that, you're vexed and you're deceived. I'm not sure I said that loud enough or clear enough. If you believe that you can have opposition in your heart to authority God placed in your life and your heart be right with God, what you need to understand is you're not opposing man. You're not opposing your parents. You're not opposing your husband. You're not opposing even those who rule in the civic realm. It could be your boss. You could be rebellious toward your boss. You're not rebelling against him. Where does rebellion come from? Where does the spirit of challenging come from? Where does the spirit of thinking you know better? Where does that spirit of pride come from? Where does that independence? Pastor prayed a prayer that he believes in this hour. I thought it was the men's breakfast. It might have been Sunday morning. He said, I believe that Satan is trying to entice the body of Christ toward independent thinking. That secret power of lawlessness, the scripture calls it the mystery of iniquity, or the secret power of lawlessness. He said that we're being enticed, and in the context, enticed by the spirit of Antichrist, by the spirit of Lucifer. We're being enticed to independent thinking. You say, what do you mean independent thinking? Independent thinking is thinking that's different than what's in the Word. Our minds are to be transformed by the Word of God, so we might know that which is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Our minds are to be washed with the water of the Word, renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4 says. Independent thinking is thinking different than what the Word of God requires you to be as a believer in your character, in your conduct, in your fruit, in your walk. And then think you're okay. Independent thinking is you're going to do it different than the Word and still think you're right with God. You're going to believe that there's a grace available to you that allows you to be disobedient as a lifestyle. I don't mean you fall, you repent, you get back up. We all are doing that until Jesus comes back, right? I'm saying you have this condition in you, but you still believe the grace of God takes care of it. You're okay because you have the grace of God. But the grace of God doesn't allow any of that flesh and carnality and self-will and independence to be tolerated. Because grace teaches us to deny that. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the free gift of eternal life. But grace, Titus says, teaches us, right, to deny ungodliness in our lives. To deny our self-will. To put self down. To say no to ourselves. That when that spirit of pride or that spirit of opposition, see, sometimes it's not articulated, beloved. But the war in the heart with our self-will. And we've been hearing some of the servants of God recently saying, Satan's, man, we're being assaulted. Satan's looking for a chance to bring strife into our lives. Where does strife begin? In somebody's mind, in somebody's heart, and then it comes out of their mouth. And in their decisions, they begin to isolate, they begin to gossip, they begin to sow discord. Husbands and wives begin to rail, and instead of edify each other, they begin to cut down and say things that are hurtful and not make it right, and then strife begins to simmer, build up, and if it's not dealt with through the cross, if it's not dealt with in humility, if it's not dealt with in reconciliation with Father and with that person, then it begins to simmer and it's under the surface and it turns into bitterness. The Bible calls it in James bitter envying. It's not just between husband and wife. It can be any type of relationship, daughter, mother, son, father. Doesn't matter what the type of relationship is. It becomes bitter envying, James says. And it becomes selfish ambition, the Bible says. And it says, in that place, there's confusion and every evil work. And it says, that kind of wisdom or spirit doesn't come from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. So now we know that, right? But now we need to step back and go, what's the Holy Spirit speaking to me about this? Where do I find myself at this time as we were praying earlier? Father, what is it in my life that you're putting your finger on that I haven't dealt with or that you've been wanting to show me that I'm not hearing? Am I getting quiet enough to hear what Father's speaking to me about? About? See, until you realize that the voice you're hearing is showing you where you're messed up, you're not hearing from God. I want you to hear that. All that solical conjecture that judges others, judges what they drive, judges what they wear, judges where they live, judges what, that is, it, like in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, mind your own business. All that judgment and passing judgment and your conscience and you think you know and how they should live and who they married and what they're, all that voice that you sometimes think maybe God's giving you discernment or God's showing you or I know I'm perceptive, that's all demonic. All of it. You need to understand when you're hearing from God, there's two things going on. You're hearing where you need to change and you're being blessed by the visitation of Jesus in your life. The Holy Spirit is exalting Jesus. He's exalting the Word of God. He's trying to bring you into the glory and presence and likeness of Jesus Christ. He's making you ready as His bride, preparing herself for His soon coming. And until that time, service in His kingdom, laying down your life, reaching lost souls, discipling, taking care of our homes, all these other areas of ministry that are expressions of our love for Father and love for our neighbor. Upon these two, the whole law exists, we know. So the Holy Spirit is exalting Jesus. The Holy Spirit is going to be causing you to want to edify people, pray for people, travail for people, stand in the gap for people, speak comfort to people. And even when you're bringing things where it's more like reproof or rebuke or admonition, anything of that, the word of God's profitable for that. Even when anything like that, that's where you got to confront a situation, it's all done in love. And so that we can be more like Jesus and finish this race and at the end of it all hear, well done, amen. I was saying before I got off on that vexation is like a process of a person's faith and righteousness being eroded and broken down. And things being allowed to rob faith and strangle the life of God in us that aren't being dealt with speedily. It becomes a process in a person's life where apathy like begins to develop and like an intention toward obedience is there, but you can call it delayed obedience, intended obedience, but the Bible calls it disobedience. And there's a strong tendency when this condition is beginning to work in our lives to give ourselves credit because we intend to do it. We intend to go make it right with that person. We intend to get this bitterness out of our hearts. We intend to pull down these thoughts that are being judgmental and critical toward my husband that I know are not of God. And even if my husband has something in his life that needs to change, wouldn't that be amazing? There's something in your husband's life that needs to change? Yeah, well, I'm being critical because he's not perfect. Like who? Well, you don't know my I know you're right, Pastor Ron, on the doctrine, but you don't know the reason I'm doing it. Does the reason matter if it's unlike Jesus? That's justifying yourself. That's great. If the light that's in you, beloved, is darkness, if you're justifying stuff that evil, the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that deception and darkness? You can't. Anything in you that's justifying, even as I'm sharing now, anything in you that you're trying to hold on to or argue or talk back or argue back with these words in your heart, that's something in your life Father's going to come after tonight. He wants it broken. He wants your heart to be surrendered and have that spirit of brokenness. Like it says in Isaiah 66, the pastor's teaching on Sunday morning, that the person that Father looks to, the person that Father looks upon is that person who has a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And David said, these God will not despise, brokenness. So if you lost your brokenness, what do? You go back, man, and you fall upon what? You fall upon the rock again, man, and you get your brokenness and you let God humble you again and you realize who you are and who you're not. And that happens when you realize again who God is. You begin to see yourself properly. But if you lose your vision of God, you lose seeing yourself properly as well. Because through His light, He is light, and His Word is light. Through God's light, we see light. And when we're not seeing through God's eyes, we're seeing through our own self-filter of self. And it filters everything through self and always gives who the benefit of the doubt. It's critical of others, but always giving itself the benefit of the doubt. That's how the flesh is. That's Adamic nature. That's the old man that you need to recognize and put down. Let God arise and let flesh be put down. John said, He must increase, I must decrease. And don't just be proud of yourself. Well, I'm a little more humble. No, you need to go away. I'm crucified with Christ and it's no longer. And I think there's too many times we're like, well, you know, I'm a little more humble. I know I'm still defiant, but I'm a little better than yes. Don't settle for any of that. Don't pat yourself on the back because you're not as prideful, but you're still prideful. How many times do we give ourselves credit for not dealing with it partially? This is part of the thing we've been hearing from the Spirit of God, man. These little foxes that are in our lives, these little areas. See, sometimes this stuff is in the heart and God's faithful to speak to us and shake us about it. There's things in our hearts that nobody can see that might not be coming out of your mouth, that might not be seen in your conduct or in your fruit at this time. And they could be things on the inside of you. Satan's got a foothold in your heart. He's got a foothold in your mind. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. And Jesus wants to cleanse and purify and make His bride ready for His soon coming. Amen. Glory to God. Shaking everything that can be shaken so only what can't be shaken may remain. And what can't be shaken is what's of Him. What's wrought by Him. That's of Him can stand. Amen. But you see in Ezekiel, when you look at the condition of, you look at the condition, man, of in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a very, very sad, sobering words to hear God bringing this kind of rebuke And even telling, you know, as he was dealing with some of his people, and he said in verse 47, he said, you did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations. But if thou were too little, you became what? More corrupt, he's even saying, than Samaria and even Sodom. You became more corrupt than they, and look at this, in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, verse 49, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. And we're saying this is the age. Jesus said before he comes back, this spirit will be what's permeating the earth. This spirit is what's in this country in dominance. This is the spirit. When we go out every day, we leave this, we leave our homes, we go out into the world. This is what we're dealing with. But we got to understand, it's not just what we're dealing with in the world. It's not just the spirit in the air, in the spirit realm, with these principalities and powers, with this mystery of iniquity, with this secret power of lawlessness. We have to understand that though our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our spirits are reborn, and God lives in this inner sanctuary. He lives in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In our members is Adamic nature. There is sin in our members, Adamic fallen nature in our members. And Jesus paid the price for it, and it's under his blood. And we're crucified with Christ. We don't always act like it. And sometimes we give place to that old man. We all have to deal with it and wrestle and die again and get back up and ask God to forgive us, and he's merciful. But we have to understand that this isn't just power we deal with from without. We got to deal with this from within. And sometimes that's the bigger battle. Because if it's dealt with from within, if your heart's right, then you have the power of God on the inside of you to deal with it from without. But if you're starting to decay and rot and become weakened and vexed on the inside, you can't war with this stuff out here. It's going to take you down. You're no match, right? That's why God's looking for clean hands and a pure heart. A clean heart, truth in the inward parts. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed all these things. And our hearts, though they've been washed, they've been forgiven, our heart has the living God living in it. Our heart has the law of God written in our heart and in our mind. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Our hearts, apart from God's influence, are so deceitful above all things. And it even says in Proverbs, in the context, it's to believers, he who trusts in his own heart. Do you remember what it says he is? Anyone remember? It's a pretty harsh word. Huh? Well, you said it. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So we're talking about Peter syndrome, that self-confidence. How, one of the greatest ways to be able to stand in the vexation of this hour that we all have to deal with and we're all being affected by is a washing of the water of this word. But one of the keys to this victory, which is not a new thing, but the real key is love and humility. Of course, love for Father first, which is seen in our love for one another and love for souls, to love what he loves. And humility, I love the definition, I might not have it exact, but humility is just being completely surrendered to God and having nothing kept back for you. So humility is being agenda free. I'm yours, I'm your servant, I belong to you. There's no greater humility than that. But verse 49 says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. It's such a generic word, pride. There's just so much individualism and independence and the glory of man in this hour and the deification of man and the achievements of man and the accomplishments of man and the boasting of man and the wisdom of man and all the intellectual academic gains of man, the technology, the sciences, all the different things that man has achieved. We're just living in a day where the pride of man is like, it reminds me of like it was during the Tower of Babel, where man's just saying, we could, We can do anything. Nothing will be withheld from us if we're unified. If we come together, we can do anything. And God just brought them down. They said, it said in the Tower of Babel, we can make a name for ourselves and reach to the heavens. But that phrase is an important phrase. We'll make a name for ourselves. All about man's glory. And everything around us, so many of the programs that we enjoy even, there's just so much championing of pride and outwitting and outdoing, and competition is such a cherished trait of a good American. Just good competition. I'm not saying all competition's evil. I'm just saying, but that competitiveness in the kingdom can be dangerous, man. That competition can come with rivalry. It can come with jealousy. It can come with envy. It could come with wanting to demean others and exalt self. It could be just that spirit of self-promotion is what I'm trying to say. This nation is controlled by the ambition of man. That self, everything to promote and make you the best you that you can be for that person's glory. And everything in the kingdom's opposite. Be least. Love your enemies. You want to be great? Be a servant. When you've done everything you're commanded to do, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Totally opposite of the world. And everything that we're surrounded by is anti-Christ. Anti-law. Anti-pastor said, antinomianism is simple. Anti is just, the word in the original, it just means against. Nomianism, it's just from the word nomos, law, against law. You say, well, what law? All law, all authority. The law especially, the law of God, the word of God. So when you hear that word antinomianism, and you hear pastor trying to champion the law, and a lot of believers today see the law more like as an enemy of grace. And we in no way would ever tell anybody to trust in the law for salvation. But there's nowhere in the Bible where it's removed from having its rightful role in our lives. But a lot of people want to say that true grace does away with the law. Well, the law has no bearing on one getting saved. But you think of the law, I mean, you think of the law, it just comes down to all the law saying is God has to be everything. And if he is, here's how you'll live. You'll live in love. You'll lay down your life and it won't be about you. Who can argue with the law? On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. So to oppose the law, you know, because some people go, what do you mean the law? The law is the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible. Yeah, but I mean, the law is referred to throughout the whole New Testament. It's quoted. It's referred to. So the law, through the law, is the knowledge of sin. It reveals sin. Paul said, I didn't know I was coveting till the law said, thou shalt not covet in Romans 7. But the law, because of the weakness of the flesh, couldn't bring about righteousness in man because of the weakness of the flesh. So we have a new law, the law of the Spirit, of the newness of life in Christ Jesus, which has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's different laws, right? But just being aware of that spirit of antinomianism that's dealt with in the book of Revelation when the Apostle John's speaking to the seven churches, and he's dealing with that spirit of antinomianism, and even a lot of the scholars believe that the Nicolaitans were moving in that same spirit. But it's just, you can even see it in the Gnostic belief that my heart's right with God, though my flesh is out of control. I'm not keeping the law in my life, but in my heart, I'm pure. And I was just saying earlier, the deception, or the delusion to think I can be in opposition toward authority, but humble and submitted and right with God, who is ultimate authority. So just being on guard in this hour, beloved, and this promotion of independence and Satan trying to, because think about it, it's not as easy, because as a believer, we're not exempt from any sin. But Satan's going to be more prone to try to take you down through your knowledge of the word and pride of your heart and exalting yourself. He's going to be more prone to get you that way, just the way Lucifer went down. He was presiding over the worship in heaven, basically. And he was brought down because there was pride in his heart and he wanted to go higher. There was a discontentment. He thought he was entitled to God's position and he wasn't content where God placed him. So to not be content where God's placed us is allowing the spirit of Lucifer to work in our hearts. To question where God placed us is giving place to the spirit of Lucifer. Because to not be content where God has us, you might not think you're doing it, but you're really questioning God himself. You're questioning how he's directing your life, where he's put you at this time, what he's using you to do. Because if we're not content, we're giving place to the enemy. How's God going to move powerfully? How are our hearts going to be unified if we allow the spirit of discontent, which is a very hard spirit to detect? It's not easy to just go up to someone and say, hey, brother, I sense your discontent. But it's one of the most powerful spirits that you and I in this hour are battling on a daily basis. We have to battle covetousness. And covetousness comes from discontentment. And then when there's covetousness because of discontentment, the Bible says covetousness is like what? Do you remember what it says in Colossians and Ephesians? Covetousness is like what? It's like idolatry. Because when you covet something, you sigh after it, you strongly desire it, you passionately want it, and it becomes a idol. So covetousness is as idolatry. And how easy is it to just be able to recognize, hey man, I think you're dealing with covetousness. Not easy. Not easy for someone to go up to you, for you to go up to someone and say, hey, look out, you're covetous. It's not easy. But we're battling it. It's in our members. It's around us. It's being fed into our eye gates and we're looking at it. And Pastor made he put out the question the other day. How much of this can we now add on top of what we have to deal with? How much do we think we can take in and not be vexed like Lot? He even asked the question, are we going to take our kids and our families to Sodom and then hope they make it? Are we going to help them go to Sodom and then hope they don't get vexed? That overconfidence in Peter that the Holy Spirit used Pastor to hit on and hit on and hit on, it was a spirit of presumption. Though others forsake you, not me. Others have gotten vexed, not me. We can even hear the Bible and agree, and we can even think, man, I wish they heard it. I know that family. I know this. I know they need to hear it. I wish so-and-so was here. It's for you. How many times are we doing that? How many times is everybody else the man but the man? Right? You got to remember, we're not better than David. And his sins that he got caught up in were very obvious and very immoral, obvious sins. And recently, Pastor's been talking about, do we categorize sin? Because God doesn't. Guilty of one, guilty of all, James says. Are we letting little sins slide and not be as offended? Or he even asked the question, are we more offended when someone sins against us and when they sin against God? Well, you know, it's not that big. But when it affects us, we overreact. We need a zeal not for ourselves. We need a zeal for his house. A zeal for his glory. A jealousy for God's honor. Amen. A zeal of God to burn in our hearts, a jealousy for the word of God. Because everything that spirit of Antichrist is trying to do in this hour is break down this word in our lives. And when I say break it down, I don't mean having it as tenets of faith on paper or something we mentally assent to. We don't believe it because we assent to it. We believe it because we do it. Because what's one of the definitions of believing? Corresponding action. Doctrine isn't sound if it's not doctrine lived out and obeyed. That's called teaching. That's called theology. Right? That's just tenets of faith. Didn't James say even the devils and tremble, but they don't what? They don't obey. And when you see a lot of the judgments of people, when you do a little study on a lot of the people who stand before the Lord and you hear their words, because there's a lot of different examples, Old and New Testament, of people standing before the Lord and thinking they were going to be accepted and being told you're not. But at the end of it all, it came down to they had lip service. They might have even agreed with the teaching. They just didn't live it. Right? It's not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father. Right? House built on sand, they heard and didn't do. House built on stone, had a foundation because they heard and they did. And that's why we got to continue to get quiet. And when we get quiet, we got to
stay teachable before Father, and that makes us teachable and humble and able to receive from one another, and we're more comfortable to be vulnerable on the areas where we're really struggling, because we have so many spirit-filled, loving people here who are ready to minister to us. And I think there's too many times we are sometimes really struggling and not getting the victory in different areas on the inside, but leaving everybody on the outside. Could have been at least for one person here, right? Can I get one amen? What is that? Well, I need to seek God. Yeah, you do. Are you saying that we should look to man before? No. I talk plenty about getting time with God. That's not a weakness, hearing from God. What is that? Independence. What is it? Is it humility? No. Because humility is looking for more light. Humility, listen, look at yourself. Humility seeks counsel. Humility isn't worried that I'll look dumb or you'll think I'm not spiritual. I'm not worried about my image in your eyes. I'm wanting to be free. I want to honor the Lord. Now, we deal with those areas. We all do. I do as well. But we don't want to give into that. That's not the spirit of the Lord in us. That's trying to protect our image and make ourselves look better than what we are. Why should you die in your sins? Why should you let the enemy take advantage of you? And you need somebody to stand with you, pick you up, lift up your arms that are hanging down, help the faint-hearted, help the weary, encourage somebody who's beat down. Why not let somebody help you? And Satan's attacking you. You're going to get beat down. They're going to think you're a devil. Somebody's going to rebuke you from the pulpit. Man, they're going to think you're the worst. Your flesh is the worst flesh known to man. Oh, they're going to freak out when they see what's in your life. All these lies of Satan. And then you get it out there in the light and you realize Satan's what? Satan's a liar. And then you do it again. No, you learn from it totally and you get it and you don't do it again. That's what we're striving for, right? That's what we're hoping and believing for, that we learn from it, right? But a wise man, a humble heart seeks counsel. The wife with her husband, brethren in the body, children with their parents. How many times are children caught up in trying to prove instead of learn from those that have already gone before them? That's the foolishness that should have already been driven out of them that's still there. And they might not need a spanking now. They might need something else. But it's normal for a child to want to prove, to impress, to show what they know. And there's a side of that that's not all in itself all bad. But so many times that stubbornness in them, still being us as children of God, wanting to prove, but we have nothing to prove, man. We're accepted in the beloved. God loves me. You love me. If you see my weakness, you're not going to beat me down. When you hear people share their weakness and be vulnerable, does it make you want to step on them or does it really minister to you? And so it's really great when other people do it and then Satan tries to beat the tar out of you when you think of doing it. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't even make sense, right? Satan is a liar. God is not the author of confusion. There's no danger in the light. There's only danger in darkness. Satan can only operate in the dark, and that's independence. I'll handle this. In the men's breakfast, I talked about, and I'm a little bit off of this, in the men's breakfast, I talked a little bit about not giving wiggle room to our children. And one of the comments that I was making was that when parental authority, whether it's a single family, you know, whether it's a single parent or just two people, when parental authority is in agreement with spiritual authority, there's no wiggle room for the kid. You want to give them the best chance. That doesn't mean they're going to have a guaranteed, you know, ticket in the kingdom. But I'm just saying to give them the best chance. Because if there's any way a kid can pit you against leadership, if there's any way a child can come, the enemy use a child to get you to be crosswise with teachers here, children's church teachers, deacons, people in authority, whatever level, that's what the enemy will try to do, divide and conquer. How could they do that to my kid? Now, it's not even about the kid. It's just showing you where you're at over the situation with your kid. Your nose is out of joint. You got a wild hair up your nose. And if you can't reach it, bring it over here. I'll cut it out. I got some good scissors for wild nose hairs. We get our nose out of joint, man. Let's fall back to
okay, I can see there's me there. Obviously, this reaction is showing that there is me in the picture. And if we get me out of the way, God can move and things can be resolved, right? And me is not looking for resolution, but vindication. See, when we're moving in humility, we're letting the Spirit do it. We're looking to solve, bring light, healing, unity. Self doesn't believe in unity. Self believes in lordship, personal lordship. You agree with me or we're fighting. I gotta be right or I'm gonna have a problem with you. I'm not ready to, you ever been, wife be, I'm tired of being wrong. How many times am I going, if you're not going to take my advice, I ain't giving you anymore. Hey, that's not the right attitude. He said, well, shouldn't he at least have done like 1 out of 100 things that I said? Maybe even 2. But that's a different issue. That's not the subject tonight. But you can't retaliate by not fulfilling your role and then justify and think you're vindicated. That's called... That's called selfness. That's retaliation. We gotta leave it all in the Lord's hands, and no matter what somebody else is doing, I can't look at that and use it as an excuse in my life. It never is an acceptable excuse before Father. But this pride here we're talking about is what I got off on. The spirit of pride, and then look at this in verse 49, fullness of bread. Is there a nation that has more fullness of bread than us? Let's just use another phrase, overabundance. Of what? Everything, right? Fullness of bread. So we got everything we need, and the temptation to not need God, would you say is pretty great? But it's so wicked, if we can see how dangerous this is, we'll realize, even though we have all this stuff, we are in need of God as much as a poor nation that has nothing. That's how, I would agree with that, even more so. One of the brothers said more so. I agree with that, more so. Because when you don't have anything, you're kind of desperate for years. Well, yeah, they're crying out because they don't have food. They're just, maybe they're doing it because, I don't know why they're doing it. I'm not getting into their motives. But they know they need God, a lot of them, and they're more generally receptive. We are in great need. That's why I started the prayer tonight. We are desperate. We're desperate. And even when you look at what apathy is in Revelation chapter 3, and it's that attitude of self-sufficiency, because you say, because your attitude is, I'm wealthy, increase with goods, have need of nothing. We don't go say that. It's just a heart condition. And then the Lord speaks and says, but you don't realize from my perspective, from heaven's perspective, through my eyes, here's how I view you. You're wretched. Miserable. You say you're poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that the shame of your nakedness would not appear. And then he goes on and says, many as I love. That's that reproof to show them their condition. You think you're like this? Here's how I view you. This is my love for you, showing you what you really are. You know, if we really want to be free, we got to be honest with what we are and where we are. That doesn't mean we have to stay there. That doesn't mean the grace of God can't change us, do a work in us. But we can't deny the truth about ourselves. And the more you deny, the more those things that you're denying stay a part of your life. You can't get free. You keep denying. You keep justifying. I was looking at a practical example of myself, and it had to do, just practical. I'm not saying it has to make a parallel into your life, but, like when I'm not, there's a couple pounds I'm trying to lose, and there's a couple things I'm keeping an eye on, my blood pressure, and, you know, just one of them things. And it's like, when I'm not doing good, I don't want to get on scale. It's right in front of me. It's like, I ain't going there. But when I'm doing good, it's like, yeah, I'm going to go weigh myself. I know I'm doing good. I'm going to weigh myself to kind of feel good about myself. You know, I just had a bag of potato chips. I'm not taking my blood pressure in the morning. That baby's going to be spiked. So I was looking at myself not easy. We're so into ourselves. And I felt like the Lord was just speaking to me through those practical things, saying if you don't acknowledge and see where you are and what you are, if you don't see it, you're not going to get free. But he wasn't speaking to me about blood pressure or weight. That's why Pastor was saying in the panel Sunday night, we got to go back to the mirror. In this, there's no lies. You can't believe your own press clippings when you're in the mirror. You see Jesus exalted. You see the greatness of God, the promises of God, the wisdom of God, and the reproof and counsel to our natural man. Sit down again. Sit down where you belong. That voice trying to speak in you, telling you, you know better, wants to challenge, that wants to oppose, that wants to just be critical, that voice needs to be told to get down. You know how you tell, heal, sit, no, lay, and stay there. That's where self needs to be, right? It's just, you're going to be opposed by God. Being critical, being judgmental, thinking people are out to get you. You're still making it about you. Where is the love of God? Love believes all things that God said. Love doesn't rejoice iniquity. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't assume the worst. So if you're assuming the worst, you're not moving in love. Listen, if you're not moving in love, everything else in your life is canceled. That means everything else you do, that's noise, that's witnessing, that's discipleship. You could be driving 100 miles, go minister to someone. If all that noise, you could be moving in all 9 gifts of the Spirit proficiently. If you're not moving in love, it profits you nothing. Love for Father first and love for neighbor as you love yourself. Love doesn't fail. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all, it bears all things. I like that comment Pastor made the other day. He said, love doesn't just tolerate the person. Because that's already from, I'm tolerating you from a position if I'm superior. Love is patient. So men, don't just tolerate your wives, right? Love them. You're like, oh, thank you for saying that. No, wives, don't just tolerate your husbands. Kids, don't just tolerate your parents. I can't believe, but I can't. Be quiet. You can't believe. Just get a look at yourself for a second. Dear God in heaven. I can't believe they did this. Okay, so they're weak in an area where you're strong. Have you taken a look at, have you by any chance lately looked at your weaknesses? If somebody really saw them for what they are, what might they say? Hopefully they won't say, I can't believe. We don't want that self-righteousness in our lives. What's their problem doing that? They had a bad day, just like you once in a while have one. Are you going to pray for them or criticize them? Are you going to see one or two weaknesses in them and stop relating to them and not say anything and just become just a nice departure from their lives because they're just not as spiritual as you think they should be? They don't smile the right way. They don't do it for you. It's not about us, right? Let's go out of our way to reach out and be friendly and why don't you go out of your way to be friendly to someone you don't like, you don't enjoy, you don't like their likes, you don't even like their dislikes. There's not much about them you like. Why don't you go out of your way to just get yourself out of your comfort zone and just go up to someone you don't even know here, probably won't relate to without hearing this tonight. Go grab somebody you don't know and just ask them how they're doing. We get so set in our ways. We become so bigoted without even admitting or realizing or seeing our prejudice, our bigotry. And God's been so good to us, right? He's loved us so unconditionally. He's been so merciful, so gracious, so forbearing, so good. He's done us so good all of our lives. How much we have to be thankful for in Jesus and in one another. How much of God's goodness, God's glory, God's miracles, God's hand have we seen over these years in our individual and corporate lives? Oh, that we wouldn't take it for granted. Oh, that we would have the fear of God in our hearts, a true fear, a true healthy fear. That man, it says in Isaiah 66, that trembles at his word, that fear of the Lord, man, that the fear of the Lord, it says in Psalm 19, is clean, enduring forever. The whole duty of man is to fear God, right? That's what keeps us from being presumptuous. Just keep pushing the line, pushing the line, pushing the line, pushing the line. See what I can get away with. Antinomianism. It's a spirit that's trying to entice you to move against God's word. It's trying to get you to move against God-ordained authority of any type. It's a spirit that's trying to cause you to think you're greater than what you are, than where God put you. It's a spirit that's trying to make you promote yourself and think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But the Bible's calling us to be small in our own eyes. And God said, when you were small in your own eyes, I could use you. Right? What are the things in each of our lives that can contribute to discord or disharmony or disunity or in any way be used by Satan to bring strife into this body? Look at your life. Let me look at my life and go, is there anything going on in my soul or heart right now that would in any way give Satan a chance to bring discord in the spirit? God sees and knows everything. There's nobody hiding anything in here. You might be hiding from a couple of us, but that's nothing before God, because sin is not hidden from God. He sees, he knows, he beholds, he tries. He's omniscient. Your sneakiness ain't getting by God. Your coolness, whatever you want to call it, some of you are just laid back and chill, and you're going to hear 100 messages on being open. You're not going to be open. Some people are like that. They can hear it 100 times. They're just like, I know you're trying to get me again. They ain't working. I'm not doing it just because you said it. Didn't even consider it might have been the Holy Ghost. God opposes that spirit, man. It says that that spirit in Sodom, glory, 9:03. John, where did the time go? I think I scratched like the surface, but I have to trust that the Lord has had his way. Praise God. He's good. We give him the glory. Amen. He's a faithful God. Father, we just worship you for who you are. And Father, we just come to sit at your feet as the clay that you described us to be and you the potter. And we just say, Lord, I need help. I want you to have your way. I want you to finish what you started. And Father, I choose in obedience to present my body now as a living sacrifice. And Father, have your way in my life. Whatever opposes you, whatever opposes your kingdom, whatever I'm blind to, I'm asking you, Father, open my eyes. I want these strongholds brought down. Any of these areas where I prefer darkness, any of these areas of independence, these areas of thinking I know better or having secret criticism in my heart, anything that's disharmonious with your love for me. I want to love my brothers and sisters as you've loved me. I want to forgive as I've been forgiven, even as Christ forgave me. I want to be an example to others of how good you've been to me. Father, give me the grace again. I'm asking you, empower me, strengthen me by your Holy Spirit to take joy in laying down my life for the brethren, to see how blessed it is to give. Father, make me a worshiper. I just want to walk with you. I want to know your voice. When the bridegroom comes, when the trumpet sounds, I just want to have a heart that says, even so, come quickly. I'm longing for that day when I'm going to see you face to face. And this corruption is going to put on incorruption, and this mortality is going to put on immortality. And then I'm going to know you even as I've been known. And when we see you, you said we're going to be like you. Let us not lose sight of that eternal perspective by the things that are seen. Father, help us to overcome this vexation.
Help us to get time in your word, being washed by your word. And in this hour, Father, you said, take heed to yourself when you think you stand, lest you fall. And you also said, take heed to yourself and your doctrine, that you may save both yourself and those who hear you. Let us be quick to hear what you're speaking to us about us. And let us be quick to despise the judgment of others, the condemning in our hearts of others, the belittling of others. The critical, judgmental spirit is a damnable spirit. And Father, I ask you to expose it tonight in our lives, and don't let anybody harbor that spirit and think they're okay or justified, or that that spirit is in any way part of your kingdom. I break the power of that spirit and pull it down in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I speak peace upon these hearts and these minds, that we would just rest in the knowledge of how much you love us and how good you've been to us. And my only response after that is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Thank you for the privilege of being your child. Thank you, Father, for your patience with me, Father. Thank you. We give you the glory, Father. We give you the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep, if you would just turn to somebody and say, yep, time is short. Let's continue to pray for one another.